Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Let's get in our Bibles and let's turn to Revelation chapter number 2. Amen. I will say, I kind of want to say ahead of time, do not take these verses that I'm reading in a condescending or bad sort of way. I don't feel like this is geared towards necessarily like a warning, and you'll see what I'm meaning here in a minute, like with these verses. Like, God is talking to the churches. We're going to read about Ephesus and Laodicea, and God's talking to the churches, and he's trying to help them out, but he's chastised. I guess he's getting on to them, you could say, in a way. And I'm going to use them as an example, but I am not using it as in the same way as God is using it, just so y'all know ahead of time. And you wait for my title. I believe God has good things for us here tonight. Amen. Amen. But Revelation 2, chapter 2, we go to verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which they say are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Amen. Go one more page over to chapter 13, and we're going to look at 14, verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Amen, amen. I know it might be a little confusing with what I said to begin with, but if you'll just bear with me for a little bit, I won't be long. I kind of caught the little sickness that's going on, so my voice is super weak as well. But if you'll bear with me, I'm going to preach for you just to a little bit short of time here tonight. My personal revival. Amen. My personal revival. I mean, if you can put your Bibles down, if we can raise our hands, and if we can ask God to move in the remaining of this service and ask God to speak to each and every one of us here this morning. Oh God, we praise you, Jesus. Oh, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Glory to your name, glory to your name, glory to your name, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated here this morning. Amen. But I just want to reiterate again, especially after reading those, that in no way am I here to preach that God's here trying to warn us of something. Maybe it'll go that direction, but I don't feel it right now. I don't feel like we have something that we need to be warned about. But I believe that here in our first service of 2026, that God wants each and every single one of us to experience a personal revival. Amen. I'm kind of already jumping the gun and getting ahead of myself, but I want to say the word revival is often and commonly misused. Revival is not, honestly, it is not the meaning of an increase of souls coming into the church building. That is not revival. Amen. There, revival can be already here within this building, can be personal for each one of us, not even just as a group. And I'll get to it later. I'll get to the definition of revival, but there's not one person here in this building where we can say that God has genuinely not done anything for me. Amen. Honestly, the gift of life, in my opinion, is enough. If God has put breath in our body, God has given us another day to live. There's a lot of other worse things out there that could be happening to us right now. Honestly, I know I can say, like, oh, I grew up in church all my life, and I just want to say I am very thankful for that blessing in itself, because to me, the blessing for me is everything that God has kept me from. God has kept me from an awful lot. I was telling my wife the other day that this lady at work was talking to me, and she was a fellow coworker, and she was telling how, like, one of her kids really made her irritated, and that she had to take back and go off into her room on her own. And she simply just told me, she was like, but I caught him and he went over to a girl's house and he's only 15. And she's saying he's coming back with marks on his neck and I'm having to get on to him. And I'm finding out that she had a kid when she was 16. And it just made me sit back and be like, I am so thankful that this is where God has kept me from. This, God has enabled me to grow up in the church and to avoid everything that the world has to offer. I don't have to reap those consequences, but I'm here today to live the testimony that I am thankful that, for God for keeping me in the church this morning. Amen, amen. Even if you really think that God has not done anything for you, I'm here today to tell you that God cares for you more than you know. Absolutely. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And I have a lot of scripture here this morning, but Psalms 55 and 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I mean, you can look at other passages that David wrote, and he can even say, even though I make my bed in hell, he is there with me. Through the lowest times, through the high times, no matter where I go, my God is always with me. Amen. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 6, it says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Amen. I'm here to tell you, God cares about you. God cares about the situation you're going through. God cares about every trial that you're going through. God knows exactly where you are at, and you are there for a particular reason. For such a time as this, you are there. There is nothing that goes unnoticed behind the eyes of God. God has an all-seeing eye, child of God, and he sees where you're at, and he's with you no matter what you think. Amen. This ain't the best part about it all, but every single one of us should be thankful because he died on the cross for us. This, to me, is the best part. I think to us, no matter what we go through in life, The fact that God chose to die on the cross, gave himself, even though we were wretched sinners, we definitely did not deserve to be here today. There's something that else that we do deserve, but because of his mercy and grace, we can sit here today with an option of going to heaven. He's given us a way to avoid punishment, to avoid hell. And it's simply because he died on the cross for us and became the sacrifice for our sins. In Jesus' name. Jesus, amen. John 1:1 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Romans chapter 5, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even though he was going through terrible times, people spitting on him, stabbing him with spears, ramming nails through his wrist and his feet, God still died for those fellow men. No matter what they were doing to him, he still gave his life. That's what he's saying. We wouldn't dare do that. If we were wronged in such a way, would one of us be willing to give our lives for someone like that? Yet the Bible says he did it for us. Christ died for our sins. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Amen. Even when we were dead in sins. The Bible says that each and every single one of us, if we're born, man who is born of a woman, is full of trouble. Every single one of us, if we were born, we had sin in our body. But God gave us a way. God gave us the plan of salvation. And it's still here in effect today. The Bible says in Acts 2:39, it says, "It is unto them, it is for this generation, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." There's no one that is inexcusable from the plan of salvation. We all must repent of our sins. We all must be born again, baptized in the name of Jesus, and filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the way that God has given us to avoid our punishment for our sins. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes I think it is easy for us to forget where God has brought us from. But I kind of want to take us down a path of memory lane of every single one of us that first got into church. There was something within us that's probably different than when we look now. I know he's not here. I know he's not here anymore. But one person that I still like to think about and look at was Michael Alley, and just the joy and the zeal he had when he first started coming for church, and especially immediately after he got the Holy Ghost, how he couldn't contain himself, started running the aisles the wrong way. How he would stomp his foot and dance around. And there's a zeal when we become new converts, right? There's something within us. But, and I hope, I mean this positively and negatively. But as we move along going into church, we become mature Christians. That's a very good thing because we ought to mature. We don't need to stay newborn babes in Christ. However, when we mature, sometimes it comes with, "Oh, I don't need to act like that anymore. I don't need to become, I don't have to make a fool of myself like that anymore. I ought not to have to worship anymore because I know just the point where I can worship enough, where I can pray enough. I've already experienced all of that and I'm good." That's the mature Christian that we don't need to become. But as we mature, we need to still keep up that zeal. We are supposed to keep worshiping God. Like I mentioned when we were singing, we are required to praise God. It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Just because we grew up, we're not excused of that. Still, when I'm 27, I have to worship God. When I become 30 and 40, 50, 60, until my last dying breath, I am required to worship God. Amen, amen. This brings up my point of worship. Psalms 150, I'm just going to read the scriptures for you. It says, praise ye the Lord. That's not a question, but we are required. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Excuse me. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And praise ye the Lord. Amen. Luke 19:37, it says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of Mount Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I listen to that. For all the mighty works that they had seen. Means God wasn't necessarily doing anything right then. It's just everything they had already seen. Amen. With a loud voice for all the mighty works. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold your peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. That's why we are required to worship. If we don't worship, the stones and the rocks are going to take our place. We are required to worship God with a loud voice. Oh, Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Yeah. Hallelujah. We've heard a lot of that preaching around here lately, right? Amen. I feel like God's trying to get New Life Tabernacle's attention. And this is the point where I'm going to, where we all need a personal revival. That's what I want to focus on, a personal revival. Not an increase of souls, but a revival of a spiritual reawakening. A spiritual reawakening. That's the definition of some of the places you can find it. A spiritual reawakening means you've already been awake once. You've already been spiritually alive once, but maybe we slowly become dormant. But now in the time of 2026, it's NLT's time to become spiritually reawakened. It's time for revival to start right here on the first service of this new year. Jesus' name, amen. In the book of James, it says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. If it comes to the point where we notice we're losing touch with God, we're no longer connecting to God, maybe we should look at what we're doing. It's time to start to worship God like we never have worshiped God before. It's time to connect in prayer like we've never connected before. We need a spiritual reawakening here this year. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. I've tried paying attention, but ever since Brother Johnson preached that message about rejoicing, about using our voice, saying the revelation that he got and the prayer service that his church had, it's just kept my mind wondering. And I've paid attention to every single service we've had from there. And I've noticed we've had some way better pre-service prayers around here. But I've noticed some of the best services that we have is when there are multiple of us bound together in prayer. in pre-service prayer. We're setting an atmosphere. The environment of the church house changes when all of us begin to blend our prayer voices together. Something happens in our worship service. Something happens in the preaching when we all bind together. Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is what I'm preaching about. It's a personal revival, a revival that starts within our church and trickles out of this building. Amen, amen. Can we worship him right now? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have much further to go. But I want to say, if you look in the Bible, I'll use two examples today. But some of the best miracles, some of the best times, and just the what you watch God move is when his people began to worship him. You also look and you see when God gets irritated, if you will, at his people. And it's when they're worshiping other gods. As the Bible says, he is a jealous God. And so when you see them worshiping golden calves, and he makes them melt it down and drink all the gold, and that's, God is a jealous God. He doesn't want any other gods to have our attention. He doesn't want any other thing in life to have our attention. That's why the 52-day fast of focus did such good for us. Amen. That's because we're fully focused on God. We put away the things of the world. Amen, amen. Back to what I was saying, but in Jericho, we can look at the story of Jericho. Jericho was a mighty victory. And I know I preached about it a couple weeks ago, but we look at it and it's before the walls even fell down flat. Before anything, the priest or Joshua commanded them to start shouting unto God and for the priest to start blowing the trumpets. There was no victory in sight. There was nothing that they could see. It wasn't like the angel came and slew Sennacherib's army and they could see dead people all over the ground. No, I could imagine if there were windows in that place that they were looking up and some of the people within Jericho are looking out and be like, man, these people are goofy. They're just goofy. They're walking around like this is their seventh time. They're so weird, and they just keep looking out. Yeah, they're still there. And yet, then Joshua said, hey, shout, for the Lord has already given you the victory. And they begin to worship God, and music began to be played. And we know the rest of the story, how the walls came crumbling down. They fell down flat, and God gave them the victory. All because they started to worship God before the victory had happened. Amen. We can look at another example, and we can look at David. And David has been on my mind a lot. And we look, David is considered a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And we can look at David, and we're like, yeah, David was a giant slayer. David had many victories. David had a lot of things that he did. He had a lot of battles that he won. But David also sinned. How is David a man after God's own heart? And time after time again, we can see where David was worshiping the Lord. Where it was a desire in his heart to love the Lord. And all he desired was to worship God. When the Ark of the Covenant was coming back home, we see David worshiping every couple of paces. I know sometimes it's hard for us to even worship one service, but every couple of paces, David starts shouting to where his clothes began to fall off and he's barely dressed and people are mocking him, including his wife. But God looked down and saw a beautiful thing. And it's because David was singing praises unto God. David was worshiping God with all of his heart. I'm telling you, if you want a revival in your heart, start to worship God like you've never worshiped him before. Not just in one service, but every single service, we ought to worship God like we never have before.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Jesus' name. Oh, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've told you the meaning of revival is not what everyone assumes. I want revival in our church, and I can't wait for it to start, is what people say. We want revival, oh God. But it's not, like I said, it's not the meaning of an increase of souls. It's to restore life to, or to live again, or a spiritual reawakening. Amen, amen. This brings us back to our text, and I want you to really like kind of dive in and listen to it. And I'm almost done. But I'm reading it from another translation. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves an apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and hearing up for my name's, bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had first. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from place unless you repent. Amen, amen. This is where he is sending his compliments to the church. He's saying, hey, you've done everything right. You've patiently endured up to everything. You are perfect, except you've left the first love, the true love that you used to follow. You no longer are lined up with that first love. Line back up. Don't be so focused on everything where it's perfect. This is perfect. I'm dressed perfect. I show up to church on time. That's all good. But if we leave the Spirit out of it, if we leave worship out of it, we're nothing. If we leave prayer out of it, this church is nothing. We've got to have the Spirit in everything that we do. Yes, we might look the part, but I want to know, is there something different about this apostolic church than every other church in the city of Wichita? Does this church have a difference? Oh, can people feel the Holy Ghost when they come into this building? We've got to have something different in this church. Yes, 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 yes. Jesus' name. Oh, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. The rest of us can stand. I'm going to read the next chapter real quick. In that same translation, it says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Amen. This is the difference between the two churches. These people had slowly become to the point where they were cold, nor were they hot, but they were perfect right in the middle. They were rich, increased with goods. They didn't need nothing. That means they didn't need an extra move of God. They didn't need another anointing. They didn't need something special happening in all their services. I'm comfortable showing up because I don't need nothing. God said, hey, that I can't even handle. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You've got to change. And that's why I'm here to tell you, we might not be lukewarm, but I don't want us to get to that point. We need to focus on our revival in 2026. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's time for us to make some personal commitments. God, I don't want to ever fall to the point of lukewarmness. God, I don't want to be cold. God, but I want to be hot, God. Oh, we need to set our sights on God and become on fire for God. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, can we pray right now? I want us to really think and go over. It's not going to just be one man who's having to worship in worship service anymore. I, as a brother, I'm going to join you. You'll never worship by yourself again. Hey, ladies, ma'am, you'll never worship by yourself because the other ladies are going to start to join in. If God says run the aisles, who are we to hold back? We gotta let the revival start in us somewhere, sometime. Oh, that's it. Come on, I think it needs to be a personal commitment that pastor's vision is no longer just gonna be pastor's vision, but it's going to be all of our visions. Pastor, you're not ever going to be alone anymore. Your voice won't have to be the only one that's going to be raised in pre-service prayer. But we as a church body are going to join. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Oh, I wonder if there's any ladies who can say the same. Sister Cowan, your voice ain't going to be the only one. Starting tonight, we will lift our voice and begin to start a revival within the church.